Good morning and welcome to the Independent Bible Church of Duryea Sunday morning service. We are going to start with singing. So if you would stand, please pick up your hymnals, turn to 134, and we'll sing "And Can It Be?"
Just now. prayer, and then you can have a seat as the choir will minister. Father, it's a joy and blessing to be here. Lord, I know we have a lot of our folks gone, Lord. The Cremards are ministering up in Honesdale. The Kohlmeyers are out west as Shane is preaching. Lord, Nathan is preaching this morning at Mountaintop. Lord, I'm thankful for that. We have several in our church family who are sick. The Russos are traveling. Other families, Lord, taking advantage maybe of a final week to be gone before school cranks back up, Lord. And others, Lord, for different various reasons, not here, perhaps because of work or different reasons. Lord, but I'm grateful that, Lord, our attendance does not matter about numbers. Lord, you've never been concerned about numbers. Lord, we'd love to have a church overflowing with folks that know you and love you and desire to serve you. But Lord, whether it be big or small, I pray you'd be pleased, Lord, with all that's done today. Lord, may you have the preeminence. May the word of God have the preeminence today. Lord, I pray that none dare sing those songs, the words we just sang, just out of duty or habit. Lord, saying the words, but yet their heart is cold. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been saved, Lord. That song doesn't mean a whole lot to them. Lord, I pray that our joy would be evident. I pray that we'd walk in liberty that we have through Jesus Christ and the cross. Lord, I pray that we'd have a desire to be among the brethren, a desire, Lord, to use our gifts for your honor and glory for the local body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for each one that is here today, those that are watching from home. Lord, some of our shut-ins not able to come. Lord, I pray today they'd be encouraged, they'd be challenged, they'd be drawn closer to you, Lord, today as a result of our services. Father, we love you and thank you. Now prepare our hearts, Lord, through the choir as they sing, through other songs, our time of fellowship, Lord, today. We ask you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We may not have the whole choir, but I pray the choir we have will be a blessing to you as we sing Follow On.
Everywhere, everywhere.
called up yonder. I'll be there. I hope you will be too. Stand, if you would, and turn to 466. I'm going to read the verse that goes along with this. A lot of our, most of the songs in the hymnal have a verse with it. I'm going to read this for you. 466, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. The verse below it is 1 Kings 8:66. They were joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done. So if that's you, just sing this song with joy.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day.
On the second.
All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays, stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chasing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Mortals join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us, brother, love binds hand to man. Ever singing march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph songs of life.
Take me, Lord, use me now, draw me close, O Lord. Give me godly understanding of your holy word. Let me live so close to you, others too may see. Jesus, love and great compassion, shining forth in me. Use me, Lord Jesus, now for your glory. May all I say and do glorify your name. When my heart suffers pain, Jesus lingers near. He will give me peace within and whisper, I am here. When I fall for my way, he will take my hand. Then so gently he forgives me, he will understand. Use me, Lord Jesus, now for your glory. May all I say and do glorify your name. Take my life day by day, yield it, Lord, to you. Take my hands to labor gently, bringing others to. Take my lips
Well, by this time you've got your Bibles out. I hope you're ready to go. You're going to find a book that should be easy to find, the book of Psalms. Psalm. We're going to turn this morning to Psalm 51. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. It's a song book, and each one is an individual song or psalm. So we're going to turn to Psalm 51. There's pew Bibles there within arm's reach if you came this morning and left it at home, forgot it, or you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, let me know after the service. Come by the line, shake my hand, say, "Preacher, Pastor, I don't have a Bible. I really don't have any Bible of my own." I will be glad to give you one. We have Bibles back in my office. We'll let you have. They're yours, and you don't have to pay for them. You can take them, put your name in it, begin reading it and studying it. Psalm 51 this morning. Psalm 51. A lot of times you hear, turn to the middle of your Bible. Well, it's not exactly in the middle of your Bible, but because Psalms is such a big book, 150 chapters, it does take up a lot. So it can be easier to find than other books. Psalm 51 this morning. Emphasis was back to school. We don't want to just do a quick 5-minute recognize students, teachers, pray, and that's it. We want to make sure we lift them up to the Lord in prayer throughout the year. Now, there are students still in here, but everybody at some point was a student. Do you remember those days? Sometimes some of you are going to laugh, some of you are going to cry. Some of you are going, "Oh boy, yeah, I don't want to go back." Or, "Oh, maybe. What were you like as a junior high student? What were you like in elementary? What were you like in high school? Were you tough? Were you ornery? Were you obstinate? Were you teachable? Were you a joy to have? All right, did you apply yourself? Did you learn anything? Were you there just for sports and friends and girls or guys?" You say, "Oh man, all right. Did you have any struggles? Did you get discouraged? Did you battle those teen years? You go to school and there you don't know if you like yourself or you love, your emotions are all over the place. And like, don't you know how to then pray for other students? Don't you remember what it was like? Can't you pray for them? First day of school, new teacher, changing schools, going in, maybe you're a little behind, you'll struggle a little bit academically, maybe you're a little socially awkward, maybe you don't know how to talk, make friends, you know, maybe, don't you remember those days? Some of you do because you still have scars. Some of you do because you were changed by a teacher. Some of you do, so you should be able to pray for teachers and students and be able to mean it and then be able to check up on them and encourage them in the Lord. Well, Psalm 51 is where we're at. Our intentions this morning are not going to look at the entire psalm. It is I would consider it one of the great psalms, one of the top five probably that people are aware of. The Psalm of David, a psalm of repentance. I hope one that as believers we turn to often because we struggle, we sin, we fail, we let God down, we rebel, and we need to go like David to the Lord. But we're going to pick it up about halfway through. We're going to pick up in verse number 7. So Bibles are out. Read along with me. You read silently in your heart as I read aloud. Psalm 51, we're going to read verses 7 through 13 this morning. Psalm 51, 7 through 13. And the Bible reads, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now notice this next verse. This will be our verse we'll look at this morning. "Then will I teach. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Interesting, the word teach there. Now the word teach is used often in the Bible. It's used often in the book of Psalms. It's often used by David. "Teach me thy way. Teach me thy statutes, O Lord. Teach me." But here it's used in a little different context. We're reading in the very middle of the great psalm of repentance. David's great sin, maybe we remember more than anything. Adultery with Bathsheba, a woman who was not his wife. Covering it up, and in the process having Bathsheba's husband killed at his command. Whew. That husband, Uriah, was one of David's mighty men. Whew. One of the 33 elite special force soldiers that David lived and trained and breathed with. Whoa. David covered that great sin, those great sins up, we believe, for over a year. Lived non-repentant, as many believers do, faking it, covering it up. Now, he's the king. He doesn't just hide in the palace. I mean, he's got to be there for the feast. He's leading in worship, but it's all fake. It's not real. It's forced. It's duty. It's habit. It's how you doing? Great, I'm doing good today. How's the walk with the Lord? Wonderful. Well, praise the Lord. Amazing grace. And can it be joyful, joyful? Maybe you're here today and that's the game you're playing. Maybe you play it every Sunday. David ran from God. David, a man after God's heart, was living in open sin. David did not get that right with God until God, in his mercy, God took the first step, didn't he? God sent Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel 11 and 12, many of you are familiar with that. We'll not be looking at that this morning. David, oh, repented. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, what have I done? This psalm was written. You can even see the title there underneath Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Oh, David pens these words from a repentant heart of grief. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And then the verses we read, 7 through 12, almost entirely. Oh, God, purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Make me clean. Lord, I've lost the joy. My heart is cold. Now, some of what David wrote does not apply to us today. Verse 11, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. As a believer, the Holy Spirit's always with you in this time. This was before Christ. This was before the cross. This was before Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament. And so David said, oh, but we don't pray that prayer because that's not can't be done. As a child of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can't lose that. And David's not talking in any way about he lost his salvation. He had lost his walk with God. He had lost the joy. He had lost that relationship. He was faking it and living a life of hypocrisy, as many do. Week after week after week after week. David gets right with God and pens these words from a broken heart. That's why we relate to the psalm so much, right? We relate to it. That's just like me. Oh, God, how many times have I failed you? How many times have I not kept my word? How many times have I... Oh, God. Maybe we have to read this and quote it and call it out to God. And David, in verses 7 through 12, is asking God, purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Oh, God, your face is hidden from me. Blot out mine iniquities. Clean my heart up, verse 10. Renew a right spirit. Oh, God, your presence isn't with me. You know, we can go to church. We can sing and be completely dead. The Spirit of God is not with us. Ichabod. Ichabod. Whole churches can be that way. Completely, the parking lot can be full. The offering plates overflowing. The pews full, but it'd be Ichabod. Presence of God not there. No power. The singing is dead and life's not even there. Not even paying attention. Fellowship, weak and faked. David personally is not experiencing, and he runs from God, and God in his mercy takes the step of sending Nathan to confront him. Can I say, I believe as a child of God, it's almost always that way. God will confront you. God will give you opportunities. Perhaps a young person as a teen, it's happened many times to me. I've seen it many times in youth ministry. A young person gets sort of caught in something. And mom and dad say, well, you don't. And the young person has a chance to repent or a chance to hide that. Or a pastor comes a bit, or a good friend or a parent or your spouse says to you, "And what were you watching or what were you looking at? What did you, you have a chance to quick cover it up, make an excuse or get that right with God. God sends someone to you. Gives you that opportunity to repent on your own, or God will continue as a child of God. And David is crying out to God. Verse 12, how many times have I hope you have perhaps, oh God, restore unto me the joy. I have no joy. You can smile and have no joy. You can shake hands and have no joy. You can come to church and have no joy. said, oh, I don't have the joy. But my intention today is not the psalm. It's what led up to verse 13, because notice what he's asking for. Oh, God, forgive me. I acknowledge it's me. It's me only. It wasn't Bathsheba. It wasn't Uriah. It wasn't my family. It wasn't my circumstances. It wasn't my kids. It wasn't, oh, I was tired. It wasn't, I was sick. It was me. All me. My sin, my iniquity, my transgression, it's on me. And that's, by the way, Bible repentance. Not if I did anything wrong, I did wrong. Not, well, because of the, no, it was all me, God. It's me, it's my wickedness, it's my evilness. And David alludes to that, right? In verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I am evil, I am a sinner, I am wicked, my heart is deceitful, and it was all me. And God, I acknowledge it, I confess it. I call it what you call it. I don't hide anymore. God, forgive me. And he's asking for it. But I want you to notice he wasn't just simply saying, I long to have forgiveness. He's not saying, I just want my circumstances to be changed. He's not saying, Lord, I'm tired of feeling miserable. I wish I had some joy. Lord, I'm tired of being not right with my... No, he's not just asking for that purpose only. Although that's part of it. Oh, I want to have my conscience feel better. I want to sleep good at night. A lot of people sort of repent for the wrong reasons. They want their life to turn around. They want their bank account to get back full. They want their job back, and they're not really repenting. They have maybe a worldly sorrow, the Bible calls it. And they're sorry for what they did, and they wish they hadn't done that, but they're not necessarily repentant. And David is repenting, but I want you to notice one of the main reasons he is repenting. He has a purpose for this. It's not just to restore his relationship with God, which is number one. It's not just to get the joy back and to have a walk with God and not to be guilty. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 13. After all of this, oh, after you restore me, after I receive forgiveness, after I'm cleansed, after my sin is removed, oh, and I'm a new person, then, verse 13, then, and only then, notice what he says, will I teach. Basically, almost like saying, then I will teach fellow transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Wow, that is what the Lord brought to my attention as I was preparing for this week. I wasn't intentionally going to speak on something that tied in with back to school Sunday. I don't think I always have to do that. And I was going to continue what we looked at a little bit last week on keeping the Word of God, and some of this will be in there, but the Lord just really brought that to my attention. Then when I'm right with God, then when I'm walking in right fellowship with you, then notice, will I teach transgressors? Because that's what I was, he says. A transgressor is a rebel. It's someone who willingly goes against God's laws and precepts. I was a transgressor. I knew exactly what I was doing. I knew that it was sin. I knew that it was wrong. And I pushed aside all the signs, no trespassing, stay away, don't go there, prosecute, you're going to be... I ignored everyone. I broke through it. Who cares? I wanted to sin. That's what transgression is. I know what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm doing. And I'm going to do it anyways. I was a transgressor, and I did it, and I ignored God and the Spirit. I ignored it all, and I said, who cares? And David says, oh, I can't live that way. And he gets right with God, and he says, because I want to teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. And that is, look at this morning for a few minutes, the title, Teaching and Learning God's Ways. Teaching and Learning. You know, we talk about teaching, talking about school, right? There's two groups. There's teachers, and then there's students. And yes, in a way, we're always students. Though our high school days or elementary days may be over, or college, we should always be students, obviously. Certainly God's Word. Study to show thyself. Search the Scriptures. But yeah, we're always learning. But there are two roles. There are those that are teachers, and there are those that are pupils or learners. And I want to look at this morning just for a little bit, teaching and learning what David says in verse 13, thy ways, God's ways. We can teach a lot of things, but I hope it's God's ways. We can teach our ways, and our ways are fine if they're based on God's ways. But he says, I want to teach transgressors thy ways, God. What have I learned about God? What have I learned about God and sin? What have I learned about God and forgiveness? What have I learned about God and mercy? What have I learned about God? I want to teach others also those same truths, thy ways. Let me just mention a couple opening thoughts that really don't tie in with the message so much, but has to do with maybe back to school, parents, teaching, whatever it may be. I hope you believe this. I believe this. Parents, you are the chief educators and trainers of your children. You are, not the government, not the schools, not even the churches. You, mom, dad, you are the number one teacher, educator, trainer of your children. And your chief textbook must be the Bible. If you're relying on the school, even a Christian school, or a home school, or the church to do all the teaching for your children God's ways, you are not obeying God. And if you're not obeying God in that area, how can you expect your children to? Think about that. You're trying to get your children to do right and teach them character and clean their room, boom, 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 and you want them to listen to dad or mom, but yet God has said in the Bible that you, mom and dad, you're the chief trainer and educator. So if you're not listening to God, why would your kids listen to you? So if you're going to get upset with them, and they, what's wrong with them? They're so rebellious. Better turn around. You're the chief educator. You're to train them in the ways of God. Your textbook should be the Bible. Number two, random thought, no outline here. What are the main subjects you should be teaching? I'm not talking about history and science and reading and art and all of that. That's fine. You can teach that. Hopefully all of those are taught from a biblical worldview. What should you be teaching and training your children here? Well, hopefully a love for God and His Word. Hopefully a biblical worldview. You teach everything they look at. Art, history, athletics, whatever's going on, politics, should be looked at through the lenses of Scripture. So that you see God in history, you see God in science, you see God even in English. You might struggle on that one. You see God in math. You see God in that. You see God's plan. You see God's goodness, His glory. What's He accomplishing? That's called a biblical worldview, so that young people who struggle with things and are getting bombarded answer the questions through the Bible. You should be teaching your kids about Israel, God's love for the Jewish people, God's blessing on that. You should be teaching about the church. The church. Why do we come? What's the purpose? How come we only come once? Why don't we come all the time? Why do we come all the time? Why do we do this? You better be teaching them that. And then, of course, what is real character, biblical character? Moms and dads, that's what you need teaching and training. You could go on to many other things, but those should be the primary, I think, main things you're teaching, even as they're in school and church and Sunday school and youth group and camp and all the other good things, I hope, that are biblically based in sound doctrine. I think we'd all agree as you think back, whether you have good memories or bad memories of school, most of the time we'll say, who is your favorite teacher? Maybe you say it was a kindergarten, elementary, maybe it was high school. Usually that's somebody that impacted you in some way. Usually it's somebody that either came alongside you and showed you some love and compassion, or it's somebody that just taught their subject passionately and enthusiastically. And you knew that they loved it and that they loved you and they wanted to throw it in you. And so you just sort of latched on to that. Man, I love that class. You know, forget first, second, third period. Fourth period is only a good one all day. All right? Now, sometimes we'll, if we were pretty shallow in character, our favorite teacher was the one that we got away with. You know, or didn't really teach, or we could eat or skip or get them off track. I understand that. Hopefully we've grown up from those shallow days. All right, yeah, they're my favorite one, man. We get away with them. Everybody gets A's. All right. Well, we understand, though, that's fine. That's human, but that's not real teaching, right? Right? Sometimes you look back over time, and the teacher that really did the most was the teacher you couldn't stand. The teacher that was tough, that was on you, and yet now you look back, you're like, that's the only thing I really ever learned. Because they were on me so much, and I couldn't stand it. It was too tough, and I whined and complained. But I think we'd admit the best teachers, the most impactful teachers, are those who love their subject, live their subject, and then teach that subject with enthusiasm. And you realize, man, I mean, they're not just like an empty body that's propped up there. All right, I was given this class. I don't like it, and I don't like you. All right? We've all had some of those, right? I don't want to be here and you don't want to be here. So let's just endure each other. No, you say, man, that person, I'm buying into what they're selling. They love the history. Man, they love this class. They love, man, they're into it, all right? I want to get part of it. And sometimes you even follow that teacher into that field that you said you'd never do. So moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and whoever, how about we live it? How about we live it daily. And by the way, when you live it, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about just everything. No, no, you're real, right? We love real teachers. They're real. You know, they share the ups and downs of life. They make a mistake. They say, class, I need to apologize. I blew it yesterday. I was, wow, never heard any adult do that. You know, they always act like we're the only ones making it. Those are real. All students are attracted to teachers with life, L-I-F-E. They got some life in them, man. They got some, yeah, they're awesome. Hey, they don't take themselves too seriously. They trip, they get embarrassed. They'll make you feel like you're dumb. All right, they encourage you, they push you. Doesn't mean everybody responds the same way. The Bible says that what? We're to train up a child, teach up a child in the way he should go. And when, what is God's promise? When he's old, he will not depart. There's that word depart. He will not depart from it. So how do we do what David says here? How do we teach others thy ways? Now here he says transgressors. We're all transgressors. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have rebelled against God. There's none righteous, no, not one. How do we truly teach? How do we do that? I just like us to make it very simple, nothing long today. Just what? How do we teach others about God? Well, you say, well, I'm not a teacher. No, everybody's a teacher. That's the point. You may not be an official teacher. You didn't go to college. You weren't certified. You didn't study that. You may not be in an actual classroom every day, but everybody is a teacher. Everybody. Even students. You say, no, I'm a student. I'm not a teacher. No, did you see the different ages of the kids that were up here? Now, who do you think, as this was alluded to within the last week or two by somebody else, who do you think the little ones look up to? Whoa, I want to be like them. All right? Who do you think the other, oh, man, I want to be like the teens. Who are the teens? I always look at those college students. College students, man, I look at those young married couples, man. I mean, that shouldn't stop, by the way. There shouldn't be a point where once you get up here, like, oh, I wish I was down there again, preschool. All right? No, no. Man, I wish, man, that's a solid family. Man, they've been married for years. They still got joy, and I love them. They're so real. Yeah, we always should be learning. We should always be absorbing. We should always be taking in. All of us are teaching. Now, I don't know exactly who you're teaching. It's not just your family. It could be your husband or wife. You're teaching each other. You're watching each other. My husband's walk with God. Wow. My wife's sweet, wow, I got to be like that. God, you're teaching me. Your children, your grandchildren, your coworker. What are your coworkers learning about God? Do your coworkers know that you're saved? Do they know that you're a Christian? Not just that you're different. Do they know that you're a born-again believer? Have they heard your testimony? Do you speak up when anything? Do they know that? Neighbors, friends, family. Who are we teaching? Now, I had an opportunity again. If you'd have told me this in high school, that I would be a teacher, I'd have laughed at it, right? Like a lot of teachers. Never forget it, nada, ever, nah. Once I'm out, I'm out. I don't want any of them. But you know what? The Lord had different plans, and so I taught 26 years. 26, right after college up till 2020, until we moved here. 26 years in three different Christian schools. All 26 years were Bible, junior high, senior high Bible. 6 or 7 years of PE, all some other stuff. You know how it is. You teach other subjects. Health, a little bit. Seventh grade math 1 year. All right, this and that, all those good kind of things. Was I always a great teacher? No. Was I a great teacher at all? No. Did I always prepare? No. Did I wing it on occasion? Yes. All right. Did I always love what I was doing to my kid? No. All right. I mean, let's be honest. No, I wasn't every single day. All right. Did I always teach passionately? No. All right. Did my students learn anything? I don't know. Right? Proof's in the pudding, I guess. You don't always know, do you? You got to wait 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, I guess, and find out of all the students you had, again, Bible a little bit different maybe than some of the other subjects, wow, did they get anything? Did they learn anything? Did they think I knew what I was doing? Did they appreciate? Was I real? Was I authentic? Did I impact them at all? Time will tell, I guess, right? Same with all of us. We don't always know our impact right away. We can't evaluate our teaching based on one day, one moment, one class, one episode, 1 year, one decade. We've got to be willing to be a teacher of God and His ways. I like what Spurgeon said about Psalm 51:13. Reclaimed poachers make the best gamekeepers. I'll say that again because that could be a little deep, all right? Reclaimed poachers make the best gamekeepers, meaning this, you know, those who used to break the rules of hunting and fishing and poaching, once they got right, they became the best game wardens, right? Why? Because that's what you used to be, right? That's my life. I used to be that. Now I'm in a different position. What is David saying? Hey, I know what it's like to sin. I know what it's like to rebel against God. I know what it's like to fake it. I know what it's like to not have joy. I know what it is like. Because now I can teach fellow transgressors thy ways. Now I have received God's forgiveness. I've received God's mercy. So when I see a fellow transgressor, and by the way, it's usually not hard to spot them. I mean, any teacher that's taught for a while, once you're in that teaching role, right? I mean, you can tell. I mean, I'll tell you right now, you can tell who's cheating. Now, guess what? Unfortunately, I used to cheat when I was in school. I mean, fellow cheaters can tell. I mean, you can spot them. The liars can find liars out. I mean, if that's what you were, I mean, a person, I mean, I used to be addicted to rock music. You can spot those people very quickly. That's the way I used to be. That's the way I used to act. All right? You can spot it. You can spot it. A person that was addicted and maybe the chains of alcohol, you can spot people. People who used to steal. People who, I mean, it's not that difficult. You can tell if you used to fake it. You know when people are faking it. Absolutely. It's very simple. I used to fake it a lot. All right? You can tell when it's not real. You can tell by the look, the walk, the eyes, the answers. David is saying, oh God, restore me to where I was so that I can teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Well, you say, preacher, you're not really getting anywhere. I want to just look at two areas to teach, just 5 minutes apiece and we'll be done. The subject is God. We're going to teach others about God, but what two specific things? I think the two main things that David is focusing on is God's mercies and God's desires. Those are the two things he wants to teach. I want to teach him this, God's mercies and God's desire. Now, right before we get into that, would you go back just a couple pages to Psalm 40? Just maybe two or three pages in your Bible to Psalm 40. Here is the number one rule to understand when teaching others about God's ways. The number one rule when teaching others God's ways, and I know this sounds like a duh, you must know God personally, or it won't stick. I didn't say you know about God or know about the Bible. No, you must know God personally. You can't truly teach others about God and His ways without you personally knowing God. Now look in Psalm 40 here, verses 1 to 3. David again writing this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall, and a lot of times we'd say many shall hear it, right? It just goes along with philosophy of music. Hey, look here. Many. No, it doesn't say anything about hearing it. It says many shall see it. We're talking about salvation here. Now, this verse could be construed different ways, application-wise, but oftentimes it is used, verse 2. Boy, we often use it in our hymns. He brought me out of the, boy, he pulled me out of the pit of sin. He brought me up, I was sinking in quicksand of sin. I was a slave, and he brought me up, and he saved me, and he put my feet on the rock. Boy, I'm a new person, I'm a new creation. And he put a new song. By the way, that means new in character, not just new words, all right? That's just talking about the same background music and the new words. It's new in every area. God's transformed me, praise to God, and he says this, many shall see the difference. He didn't say hear it, they're going to see it. They're going to observe it. I'm teaching just by my life. Now, I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism. I'm not talking about, well, people ought to just see me and I don't have to. I believe there's different ways to share Christ. Yes, we need to be different in our walk and talk. Yes, people ought to notice the difference. But yes, we also ought to be evangelizing and giving out the gospel personally with the church, soul winning, many different forms. But notice what he said. Many will see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I hope that's happened to you. If you're a closet Christian, you've been in the same field for years, and the vast majority of the people you come in contact with think you're nice, you're pleasant, you're polite, you're a good person. They may even know that you're a church-trended person, but they do not even know that you love Jesus Christ, and you've never shared Christ with them. A lot of that's for aught, nothing. All right, a nice person. It's what I would call Jonah evangelism. You were with us maybe 6-7 months ago. We went through Jonah on Wednesday nights. You go to Jonah chapter 1, right? Jonah's a rebel. He's running from God. He gets on the boat. He gets the ticket to Tarshish. right? They wake them up. There's a big storm. They say, what's going on? Is it your fault? We're praying to all the different gods. Who's your God? If you go back and read what Jonah said, right? He basically said, I'm a Hebrew. I believe in Jehovah God. I believe he created everything. He gives you some nice facts, but he never once shares salvation. He has no burden for him. There's a lot of people like that. You're not ashamed to let people know you're conservative in politics. You're not ashamed to let people know you believe in God and creation. You're for marriage, against abortion, all that good stuff. We ought to do that. And you'll say what I'm for and what I'm against and blah, 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 blah. But you never get into the gospel. That doesn't save people just to tell them that you don't agree with this and agree with this. Now, you need to take a stand. You need to defend the faith. You need to keep the faith. And that's part of it. But that's Jonah. Jonah didn't have a burden for the people. He never once told them about the good news. He didn't say, I know. He didn't care about them. He didn't care one bit. He just sort of said, this is who I am, blah, 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 whatever you want to do. No. We've got to tell more than that. It's got to be more than, hey, I go to that business. They have tracks there. Well, that's good. Have tracks. Oh, they don't smoke or they don't drink anymore. That's all good. We need to do that. Boy, they smile more than they used to. Wonderful. All right. They're not out late on Saturday nights. Awesome. But that's still not the gospel. The gospel is what saves. Sharing Christ, giving the old story. Letting them know how you were transformed and why you don't do those things anymore and why those don't appeal anymore and what has transformed your life. David says, then will I teach transgressors my way. Then, first, I must have a personal relationship with God who pulled me out of the miry clay. People are going to see it, and then they're going to do what normal people, they're going to ask questions. What's up with you? Why have you changed? How come you don't get upset anymore? How come you don't curse anymore? Why aren't you out late anymore? What's wrong with you? How come you don't carouse with the buddies or the girls? What's going on with you? Then you have the opportunity now to teach. Then am I going to teach them? I was just like them. I was in bondage to sin. I don't have to think they're a bunch of awful or horrible people. I was there. I was trapped. I was deceived. I thought that was all good and I was miserable. But now I have an opportunity to teach them, fellow transgressors just like me, the ways of God. I have a chance to open my mouth and share the gospel and tell them. Now, if they want to laugh or walk away, so be it. We're not responsible for results. David's saying, I'm not just keeping it to myself. I don't want to just be restored to everything so my family's good and I just live in the palace. I want to teach transgressors thy ways. Why? Because when I was transgressing, I was miserable. I was running from God. I was a fake. It was the worst times of my life. And I don't want to see anybody else go through that. And I want to let them know that God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. I want to teach them that. That's part of the ways, God's mercies. By the way, do all your children and grandchildren know your personal testimony? It's time to do it. Write it down in a book. Do it. Have them all over. Share it. Preach it. Whatever. Do they know it? How about your coworkers? Do they know it on social media? What's the first thing they know about you? All right? Do they know that you're a child of God? Do they know your testimony? Have you shared it gladly? Letting them know that this is what I used to be. The Lord saved me and I'm a child of God. Praise the Lord. Kids and family and coworkers and neighbors, share Christ with them. Let them know that. But now, when you share that, you've got to be living the right way, right? You can't be like, yeah, you're one of those people. You say, oh, whatever. You do the same. I hear everybody's yelling and screaming at each other. You know? Yeah, you're whatever. Your kids are just as disobedient. You went to the same movie I did. You sat there doing all this stuff. Really? Come on. Right? There's a little bit of, I got to live what I'm. I mean, it doesn't do any good to come in and teach. Right? All right, boys and girls. Hey, we got a good see you today. God loves you. Let's do right. And the teacher's like, really? You don't do right? Don't be angry. You get angry all the time. You yell at all the kids. All right? I want to teach transgressors thy ways. What do you teach them? God's mercies. Oh, God forgives sin. But when you deal with mercies, you've got to deal with sin, don't you? Oh, God's got to love. Well, God is got to love. God's got a holiness. And God judges sin. And there would be no mercy needed if there wasn't judgment. And there wasn't wrath. And so all that's tied up in that. God is a God of mercy. And speak on the mercy. Tell your kids when you blew it. Tell them how you messed up. When you share things, you don't have to have a perfect lifestyle. You don't have to have lived a perfect life as a teen. Well, I know, but my kids are going to bring that act on me. No. You teach them. You don't have to go on everything specific, but you tell them, I sinned. I failed. I thought this was bringing happiness and joy. I was miserable. Now, let me tell you why we have some rules in our home. You don't have to have lived a perfect lifestyle. You don't have to have a blameless sheet. Then you say, well, I can never talk about that because they're going to say, well, you did drugs. You smoked. say, you read and it was awful and it was miserable and I bear scars to this day, and if I could go back and change it, I'd change it. Well, let me tell you, God is merciful. And I'm so glad you delivered me from that. And I'm so glad that he gave me his mercy. And his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You take him to the cross and you share God's ways, his mercies. Number two, and we're done, you share God's desires. You say, what about God's desires? What do you mean that? What do you mean God's desires? All right, well, take a look at verse 6 in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God desires truth in the inward parts. And then look at the verse number 16. Psalm 51. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. I want to tell you right now, I believe David, for over a year, I believe he brought every sacrifice he was supposed to. I believe he did all the burnt offerings. I believe as the king, he led all the religious stuff. He did all that stuff. And he said, that's not really what God desires, though. No, there's a purpose for that, but I have it all backwards. Notice, God desires truth inside. It's got to start in the inside. And by the way, don't believe this false theology that it's inside's all that matters. And we misquote, you know, God looks on it. Both matter tremendously in the Bible. But it's got to start inside. It starts inside and then should make its way outward. God desires truth inside first. Character, a love for God. What's in the inside then should then begin to filter out in our everyday living, our actions, our face, our speech, our reactions, how we treat others, our ministry, our service. All of that should come, but let's not get it backwards. What does God desire? God desires truth in the inward parts. Truth. Thy word is truth. I am the way, the truth. We've got to do it God's ways. The Word of God. We've got to live truth. We've got to be saved. We've got to know God. We've got to love God. We've got to be passionate. And then what that happens inside should then affect our outside, so that what everybody else sees, because there's only one God, and it's not you and it's not me. Well, God looks on the heart. Well, nobody else does, because I can't see your heart and you can't see mine. And we're not supposed to judge hidden motives. So what do people see? They see the outside. Well, our emphasis should not be on the outside, although for many people it is, right? Dress nice, look nice. Ooh, I'm saved. No, you could be absolutely vile and wicked. But it should start inward, because that's what God desires. And what are we supposed to do? Teach transgressors thy ways, God's mercies. But also, what does God desire from us? Truth in the inward parts. What else does he desire? Verse 16. Not sacrifice, else would I give it. Not burnt offerings. Verse 17, here's what God desires. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite or crushed heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. Oh, we don't need to do any of that. No. God, he wasn't saying, I don't need to do burnt offerings, I don't need to do sacrifices. No. Those were important. He's saying, but that's not God's sole chief desire. That's not the purpose of those things. That'd be like saying this, well, I go to church and I put money in offering. You think that's what God desires? He does not need our money. No, that doesn't, well, then good, I don't need to give it. You know, there's people that latch on everything you say. Well, go, you don't need it then. Well, let's balance the Bible with the Bible, what God has to say about our money and giving in the church. Okay. Well, but if we don't have to go to church, and what really matters is the heart, then why can't we worship God on our deck on Sunday morning? Well, because we're supposed to live by truth, and truth is then the doctrine of the church. That doesn't work. So again, we've got to balance everything with the Bible. The truth is what impacts our lives. God desires truth in the inward parts. That starts with salvation. That should then flourish through sanctification, being more like Christ, being more holy, being more set aside, separating from sin and wickedness in the world, so that others who are in the world can see a vast difference, so that we can then share Christ and his mercy and what he does, and purpose and joy and life, and our marriage is different, our home is different, our life, wow! Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. God's mercies, God's desires. A broken spirit. A broken spirit is a crushed spirit. It means can't have any pride, can't have any self. It's got to be broken. You've heard it. God uses broken things. God will never use you unless you've been broken. Can't be done. It'll always be in your power and your strength. You must be broken. But it's like a horse, right? You have a horse. there's big, it's 1,000 pounds, muscular, powerful, but if it's unbroken, it's not really, you can't do anything with it. It's got to be broken, but it does that. I remember one time we took teens to a youth rally, the old farm show that they used to do, the farm thing, farm days, Bob Jones used to do it. We went once and they had a guy there that was the whole day, he was breaking a horse. They had three different times during free time. You could go over there, and so it was like a six-hour activity. You go there, you could watch him, and he did it throughout the course of the day. He just had an unbroken cord, no one had ever ridden on it, and he did it. And you could go watch him. By the end of the day, he had put everything on it and was riding on it, showing how you can't break the horse's spirit now. You know, you could beat the horse. He broke its spirit. You got to keep its spirit, but you've got to break its will. And it was pretty fascinating, right? Some of you maybe have that background. You've seen that before. You know how to do it. You've got to balance it. I've got to break the horse's will, but I've got to keep its spirit because then it can be useful. The Bible says God desires broken spirits. Broken, crushed spirits where it's not about us, it's about God. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, break me. I like what another preacher said. When the spirit is crushed, it's like flowers. The fragrance then comes. Our spirit is crushed. Oh, God, it's me. Use me. Forgive me. Oh, God, I long to use you. Lord, it's no longer about me and my pride and my ways. God desires that broken spirit. When that happens, the fragrance of God and the Holy Spirit comes. And what happens with fragrance is other people, wow, I'm attracted to that. They're then attracted to our God. What did David say? Then, only then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. Folks, you mean to tell me that God can use me, an old, broken, chipped up, cracked vessel that's got a lot of scars and a lot of things I wish I didn't do, but he saved me, and he gave me mercy, and he established me, and he's given me purpose, and I'm not useless. And my past does not define the future. God still wants to use me. And that I can be used greatly in the lives of other people who are like I used to be. That I can come alongside them in love and compassion because I say, that reminds me of me. I used to be just like them. But because I've experienced God's mercy, I want to give them mercy. I want to teach them God's ways. God's not done with you. God can forgive you. No, God can't forgive me. You don't know what I did. Yes, he can. No, God can't. I'm just ashamed of myself. No, you have purpose. Yeah, but I mess up too. No, you come on. And even people who are lost can be saved. Why? Because God uses you. Not you. You're broken. So that God can use you as a vessel to teach others also. On this back to school Sunday, we're all teachers. And really, in a way, we're all students. What are we doing with what we're hearing? What are we doing with what we're receiving? As Brother Mike said in Sunday school, what are we doing with what we're getting? Are we keeping it? Are we living it? Are we acting on it? Or are we just hearers only? In the ear, out the ear, we're out of here. See you next week. No, may we be teaching others God's ways. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for your goodness. Lord, it's our prayer that every single person here today, every single one, has a personal relationship with you. That at some point they can look back and give a testimony of when they were saved. Saved means to be rescued, to be delivered. When they were delivered from their sins, once and for all, through Jesus Christ. Lord, the Bible makes it clear there has to be a time where we called upon you. We recognized our sin. Oh, Lord, it may be in the form of a prayer, it may be a different form. But there was a time where we absolutely saw and recognized that I am a sinner. I've sinned against God. I have no hope for myself. I cannot get to heaven. I cannot do good works. I am not a good person. I am wicked. I am defiled. I am evil. I am a transgressor. And Lord, then we saw your mercy and your love. We saw that you so loved the world, you sent your only begotten Son. You provided the way through Calvary. Christ died for our sins, and that we called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, to rescue us, to turn from our sins, to acknowledge our sin and wickedness. Lord, I pray every person here today, everyone watching from home, could give a testimony of when that took place and how that they've never been the same since. Now, Lord, it doesn't mean that they're enjoying joy. It doesn't mean that they're walking with you right now. But Lord, once we're saved, we're always saved. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that each one here today is saved. And Lord, if they're not, I pray they'd seek me out. They'd seek out a good friend that they know knows Christ. Get that settled today, Lord, before it's too late. Lord, I pray that each one that's saved here today would be a teacher, would be understanding that you have entrusted to us, Lord, as a mom, as a dad, as a grandma, as a grandpa, as a single person, as an adult, as a teen. We are to teach. Teach through our lives, teach through our actions, teach through our speech, teach through a professional teaching profession in church, in school, at home. We are to be teaching others about you, about how awesome you are and how powerful you are and how you can be known, that you're a God of mercy and holiness and love, and that you've given us your word. And Lord, we're to teach them about your ways and what you desire and what you hate and what you love. Not to keep that hidden, Lord, not to get off track. Lord, I pray you'd help me to model that. And I pray that this would be a church of teachers, not just in the building, but Lord, all through the day and all through the week and all through the year. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, if there's anyone here today, maybe they're saved, but they just are living in guilt. Maybe they're like David, Lord. They are just faking it. Lord, I pray that they would empty themselves of themselves today and confess that to you and not walk out again faking it one more time. They've got to be broken, Lord. Would you please break them in your mercy and love? Lord, perhaps there's a good friend that notices someone and they're just afraid to go to them. Lord, prick their heart today. Maybe they need to be the Nathan and say, I don't think everything's okay. You're not the same. What's wrong? And God, in your mercy, send that person to them. Give them courage to do that in love in order to rescue someone from ruining their life. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for your mercy. And Lord, let us not keep it to ourselves. Lord, if you've changed our lives, may we share that gladly with others and speak your praise. Father, we love you and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.